Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, 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 everyone. Welcome back. It is Wednesday Nightcap Bible Study here in the Hen's Pen, and I'm here, yours truly, Wendy Lee Tucker, with Pastor Daniel Lero Hall, and we are here for another week sharing the gospel of grace of Jesus Christ to all of our listeners, brothers and sisters out there, and also those who are seeking to learn all Lord and Savior and our Heavenly Father and our Holy Spirit. Tonight, we are going to finish up the Awesome Plan of God study guide. We're going to be getting into the prologues and the epilogues from the Awesome Plan of God. So if you have a copy, the prologues, of course, are in the beginning, and the epilogues are in the ending part of the study guide. And we're going to be sharing a lot of information, some really fun stuff, some more poetry from it, and some scripture to share as well. Remember to go to www.greattribulationministries.org, and that is Pastor Dan's website where he has all of his free downloads, free audio download from the Revelation on the Brink CDs. It's a 6-CD study that you can download on the book of Revelation. If you have had fears about that book, don't let your heart be troubled, because that is actually one of the most beautiful books, if not the most beautiful book in the Bible, because it wraps up everything, like Pastor says, the first few chapters of the Bible get resolved in the last few chapters of the Bible, and we love happy endings. So anyways, tonight we will definitely be getting into some happy endings with this study guide and getting ready, God willing, to start. What is it, the answer we're going to do next, or pure grace? The answer. Yeah, so we're going to get into the answer. Remember to go to the website here at blogtalkradio.com/ the Hen's Pen Show Outreach Ministry. Remember, this, it takes you right to the episodes when you click on for the website. And then it, you press play, it'll keep playing and keep playing, the second to last, third to last. Of all the studies that we do, they all get recorded for your listening enjoyment at a future date, and to share with your friends and your family these wonderful Bible studies that have been going on for quite some time here at the Hen's Pen. So anyways, remember also, if you want to write me at caseyjonesforever, it's CaseyJones, and the number 4 and the word ever at yahoo.com. And if you have any questions for Pastor Dan, just go ahead and send them there, and he will be glad to answer any question that you have pertaining to the Word as best as he can help you as well. Any study guide questions, and also the Awesome Plan of God, Pure Grace, The Answer. Those are the three study guides. And then, of course, there is the Armageddon Cult book, which is a really good book if you're somebody that's in the Jehovah's Witness organization, which is a cult. This book is a must-have, because Pastor Dan, who has lived it for over 50 years, as well as the rest of us here, but he has a lot more insight into the workings of that organization, as well as what, like he always says to me, they got everything wrong, not just one thing, but the whole Word wrong. So it's important to see where that got started, and that is the information you will get from that book as well. So without further ado, Pastor, could you take us to the throne?
Surely. Father in heaven, Lord Jesus, we come to you this evening thanking you so much for this privilege of sharing your Word. And that's all we share, Lord. We don't share our own ideas, because the only real truth is from your Word, and we back everything up with Scripture, because it's all there. This awesome plan you have given and you have shared with us, and you have given your Son so that it could be accomplished, and he has made it happen. Thank you, Lord, We pray for your spirit to be upon all these people out there if they haven't received you. Pray that the spirit moves them to accept you as our Lord and Savior. And we leave this study in your hands, thanking you for the privilege of being here. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen.
Amen, amen, amen. Okay, Pastor, so prologues and epilogues. You're going to start us off.
I will. Some of these are from the front, so they'll be a little different. But I start out by saying I'm simply your scribe who has written all this down from the very word of God, and that's true. I knew none of this before the encounter I had with the Lord, and the Holy Spirit turned the lights on one day 30 years ago. So this is all information from the word that the Lord taught me because I prayed to know the truth, and boy, he really blessed me. Be careful what you pray for. You'll get inundated like a storm. Anyway, you know, the plan of God, the awesome plan of God that we've been studying here is the most shocking and most profound and wonderful truth in the universe. And while you're on this earth, you will never hear of anything more wonderful. But you learn about this awesome plan of God, it's beyond our imagination. But it's so perfect, and God has taken care of every detail. And there, we know of 100 things that had to be done, but there's probably 1,000 he had to do himself that we couldn't do. Anyway, we rarely hear of it. In fact, we never hear of it. It's not talked about in sermons, on the radio, television, written in books, taught in seminaries. It's not there. I learned it strictly from the Word. Go to the Word of God. You know, all good versions out there, a lot of good versions. I recommend the New King James, but it's excellent. And it solves the problems in the old King James, and it's very good, and you will learn the Word of God. But anyway, if we interviewed millions of Christians, none of them would be aware of the facts and truths that we have gone over and studied and heard about in this writing. And so this is profound, and it's something, if you haven't read this book, and you don't have it, please go to the website and get it. It's probably $6 and no shipping costs, I don't think, but anyway, whatever. And it's the most profound information that you will ever receive on this earth. And it barely touches the fringes of God's marvelous miracle that he's accomplished. And the plan of God is not about religion. God gave Israel religion, even true religion, a form of worship to prove to them they couldn't live up to the standards of God. And it did. They couldn't. Most, especially the Pharisees, didn't get the message. They thought they were performing like people in cults do today. But millions of Christians today still don't get that blatantly clear message that we can't live up to the standards of God in this flesh body, Galatians 3:19. So today we use the term religion to encompass everything which claims to be spiritual, but most of it is not. When I refer to religion, I'm speaking of the legalistic human demands which are placed upon us, not the many fine Christian fellowships throughout the world which are worshiping and praising God and our Lord in total freedom in Christ, Galatians 5:1. And there are more and more religions. The apostasy is taking place in the world. There's no such thing as true religion today, John 4:24 and Galatians 5:19 and 20. All religion is man's varied forms of worship. True Christianity is not a form of worship, not a religion, but rather is a relationship with our God and Lord. We are free in Christ to worship God the way we wish, within godly parameters, of course. In our lives and the lives of our loved ones, God causes some things to be, and others he allows. From our poor vantage point, it is difficult to understand why certain things happen. This writing hopefully has helped you to see matters from a spiritual viewpoint, which should have changed your life. You may never look at life the same again, hopefully, because you have received Jesus Christ, hopefully. You have received true answers to your questions. If you need to reaffirm them, get a book. Come to a renewed relationship with the one who created you and loves you beyond your wildest dreams, John 17:23. You know, we wondered about the meaning of life. Why did God create the universe? What is his purpose for it? We've answered all these questions. Other people have given us reasons, but they've all been wrong. The Bible tells us the truth. Oh, another question. If God sees the beginning to the end, which he does, he wrote so in Isaiah 46:10. Why did he create the universe and man after he knew what man was going to do? Most of us would have scrapped the whole project. He had a purpose in it, and that's why he created everything corruptible, so that man would corrupt, Christ could be foreordained before the founding of the world to come and die for us, so and then come to live in us. What a beautiful arrangement. And that bridged the gap of infinity. That fixed, that set up everything so he could fix everything. That's why he did it that way. He knew exactly what Adam and Eve were going to do and what you were going to do and I was going to do. So many people, though, instead of accepting the marvelous and awesome plan of God, would rather present their own humanistic ideas, get us on their treadmill of performance, or even blame God for all the problems in the world. But we will go directly to the Word of God and allow the one who created all things to provide the answers, and that we have done. There is a difference between a purpose and a plan. A purpose is general, a plan is specific. Our religion, Watchtower, said that God didn't have a plan. In other words, it was all helter-skelter. He had a purpose, but not a plan. That's ridiculous. God has both a purpose and a plan. He even has a purpose and a plan for our lives. Jeremiah 29:11. The plan of God provides us our greatest asset, our only asset, which is of any value, our only asset which has any chance of remaining, especially eternally. The plan of God is about relationship. It is only a relationship with God the Father, Yahweh, through Jesus Christ the Son, Yeshua, effected by the Holy Spirit, causing a spiritual rebirth which gives us eternal life, John 3:3. As a final thought on this part, the Apostle Peter said, "The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again," in other words, we had to be born, begotten again, "to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, having been born again, not of corruptible seed this time, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." 1 Peter 1:3-23. Wow. So now, Wendy, you're going to share with us Plato's Cave, interesting analysis. That's Prologue B, page 9.
Yes, so Plato. Plato was a Greek philosopher who lived about 400 years before Jesus Christ. The story of Plato's Cave is an allegory with great meaning and significance. In this story, from childhood, individuals were shackled in a cave, and all they could view were shadows of what was taking place in the real world. These shadows were all they knew, and the shadows of real life became reality to them. Eventually, one of them escaped and climbed out where he observed what real life was really like. At first, it was very difficult for him to acknowledge what he was now seeing, but in time, he accepted his new reality. He became so excited that he returned to bring the good news to his former companions. His friends could not bear the information, as it violated everything they knew, everything they had seen and learned during their entire lifetime. Most of us have grown up in a Plato's cave. We have only seen the shadows of real life, having been trained from childhood with human demands, human standards, and the treadmill of human performance. That definitely describes a Jehovah's Witness right there. If you want to know what a Jehovah's Witness is, that is it right there. We have been further shackled by our flesh demands, desires, and needs. I now ask you to step out of your shackles, step into reality, into the thoughts and mind of God. Set aside your plans and schemes and see what purpose and plan our Lord has for bringing you into existence. This may be hard at first, as some of the information in this writing will be different than you have been told. Stay with it, pray about it, and you too will see the light of the gospel and of God's real purpose and plan. Regarding the old law covenant and its many vestiges, which were the standards, rules, and requirements of his day, Paul said in Colossians 2:17, "These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. It is time to set aside your shadows and delve. Boy, my glasses aren't working tonight. That's an L, not an I. Delve into the real plan of God for you, which is the most awesome, marvelous, and profound, incomprehensible, that's what I say, and unbelievable truth in the universe. You will see that no human could invent it, let alone accomplish it. God kept his wonderful plan and his purpose hidden through all the generations of men until he accomplished it. He then revealed it through the Apostle Paul. Shortly before that time, Jesus dispensed with the shadow, the old law covenant, which was against us, opposed to us, and in the way. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That's Colossians 2:14. Now that it is out of the way, we can have a fabulous relationship with our God and Creator, as we shall see.
Thank you. Very good. Now we're going to do Prologue C, The Biker and the Rainbird. Okay. You say, wait a minute, what's that got to do with it? This is a true story. It happened to me. And you'll see the point, because it's a profound point. God is in control of every molecule in the universe. If it were not so, he would not be omnipotent, almighty, omniscient, and all, and omnipresent, but he is. In our lifetimes, God has intervened many times. If you don't agree, just ask Jonah. He intervened in Jonah's life. Had the whale swallow, or the fish, big fish swallow. In the book of Job, God tells us that he even controls our every breath. Job 12:10. The problem is that in most cases, we are not remotely aware of such intervention. This is illustrated by what occurred one day while living in Walnut Grove, California. Living along the Sacramento River in the midst of Sacramento Valley farmland, there are many old mansions and gardens. One particular garden has a number of large rainbird sprinklers directly next to the river road. One summer day on my way to the post office, I approached the corner, and as I did, thud, a large splash of water hit my windshield and inundated my car. Fortunately, I had my window up, or I would have received a second shower that day. Since this was the second time in a week this errant sprinkler was stuck blasting onto the highway, both times making me a victim, I went back to find someone to fix the problem. I soon found a gardener, and even though he didn't speak English, we communicated enough to get him to fix the sprinkler. I went on up to the post office and picked up my mail for the day. Upon my return, just ahead of me was a biker. Now, this was not an ordinary motorcyclist. This was a biker. He had a Harley Davidson, a Hog, which has no windshield or protection of any kind, most of them. As we turned the corner, there was no large rainbird water in the road, or even water on the road. It had dried. The biker buzzed right around the corner and on his merry way. The point is, this man had no idea of what I had done for it. It's not a big deal, but he has no idea. Nor will he ever know what I did for him. He's oblivious and likely will be for all eternity. Even if he read this book, he would not likely know that it was him. The point is that God pours out his love on us every day, comes into our lives, protecting us, blessing us, and we are not cognizant of 99.9% of such interventions. This book is an intervention into your life, not by me, but by our Lord, sharing with you his great love, grace, concern, his wonderful plan for all who hear his voice, and offering his eternal salvation to you. May you receive him, acknowledge his intervention, and believe his grace and truth, and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Okay, Wendy, next we've got David.
Prologue D, David. And that comes from 2 Samuel 12:8, where it says, if that had been too little, I would have given you much more. So David loved the Lord, and the Lord loved David in the same way he loves you and me. But, oh, you say, David killed the bear and the lion and later killed the giant Goliath and became king of Israel, David must have been someone really special. Yes, and like you and me, David battled sin his entire life. David paid a high price in the flesh for his sin, just like you and I have done. When David took Bathsheba as his wife, it displeased the Lord. If you remember, after David sinned with Bathsheba, he had Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, placed
Uriah
on the front lines. This was a sad story in the Bible, yeah, of the war, so that he would be killed and that David's sin could be covered up. Shortly after, the prophet Nathan came to David and shared with him a parable about a rich man who had many sheep and a poor man who had nothing but one dear little lamb. When a traveler visited the rich man, he didn't want to slaughter any of his flock. So he took the one little lamb of the poor man and made a feast for the traveler. The story upset David so much that he declared that such a man should indeed restore fourfold to the poor man and that such a man should die. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." We hear that expression today, "You're the man." And then there's another one expression, it wasn't me.
Well, he was the man.
He was the man, but I know it wasn't me. Next, Nathan relays to David the words of the Lord. These are some of the most remarkable in the Bible. Nathan continued, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, David, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I next imagine the Lord also saying, and oh, by the way, David, that lion, you really didn't kill the lion. I killed the lion for you. I killed the bear for you. And Goliath, well, David, your slingshot was pretty good, but you were just a few feet off. I had to redirect the stone. And so, David, I also killed Goliath for you." Now, Nathan continues with the words of the Lord to David. "I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping and gave you the house of Israel and Judah." And then the Lord said, "And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. If that had been too little, I would have given you much more." Dear one, if you feel you are lacking in any way, just ask the Lord and he will lavish his love and blessings upon you. He will give you much more. Trust him. He cannot lie. He will provide. I know this. It will not likely come to you in a way that you imagine, but he will provide whatever will fill your needs and be to your eternal benefit and blessing. That's Ephesians 1:7, John 14:14. Much more, Lord?
Much more. That's our God. He would give us much more. Now we're going to go to the epilogues, right? And the first one raises a question. This is after we end the book. The question comes up. Epilogue A on page 87. How does obedience apply to Christians? You may be amazed and surprised. The Apostle Paul said at Romans 5:19, "Through the obedience of one, many will be made righteous." Only one man has been obedient, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Only one. But the obedience of Christ has been imputed to us, and the new creation in Christ is always obedient, Romans 4:24. So what does obedience have to do with real Christians? What is meant by the term? Do we still have to be obedient? If so, obedient to what? When we hear the English word obedience, we automatically think in terms of works of law, a list of do's and don'ts that we must adhere to. A word study of the words translated obedience in the Hebrew and Greek text reveals some surprising things regarding the difference between the Hebrew and Greek words, which are translated into English as obedience, obedient, or obey. First, in Hebrew, to obey is shama. It means to consider the contents of something hear or understand it and do what it says. This is clearly how one was to respond to the law covenant. It basically means to shut up and deal. Shut up, listen, and do what you're told. In Greek, there are mainly two different words translated as obedience, obedient or obey. One, hupako, hupakao, or hupakous, is similar in the meaning to the Hebrew word, but not as harsh. These Greek words are found in texts which tell us to obey our parents and those in positions of responsibility or authority. While these terms carry the same connotation as the Hebrew word shama, they also imply a submission to such authorities. But the other Greek word is petho, a primary verb. The meaning of this word reveals the difference between our English word obedience in the Old Testament and obedience in the New Testament. This word is used in connection with our response to the gospel and our relationship with God. To agree, to assure, to believe, to have confidence, be confident, make friends, obey, persuade, trust, and yield. Literally, a to the truth. And this exactly describes our in Christ condition. We have agreed, assented, believed, yielded, trusted, made friends with God, and have confidence in Him. Obedience in the New Testament is submission, a surrender to God and His truth. We believe, submit, and surrender. We yield. In fact, there's a scripture that says, obey the gospel. Well, how would you obey the gospel? You believe it. You accept it. Look again at this Greek word, pietho. The opposite of this is apietho, or apathy. Apathy is taking of no action, not caring enough to do anything. How pathetic. Therefore, New Testament obedience is a positive action of response to the gospel of Christ, in contrast with the negative do-nots of the Old Testament law. I'm reading down to, we obey by accepting the gospel of Christ, yielding to the Holy Spirit, and walking in accord with the Spirit, Romans 8:4. We obey by allowing God to do His works that He prepared in advance for us to do, Ephesians 2:10. When we are attentive to God's word, the Spirit will move us in accord with that word. Our obedience is not an external conscious analysis of some written code, which we must figure out to make decisions. It's an internal, automatic response to the leading of our Lord, who has written His law on our minds and hearts. Amen. Hebrews 8:10 and 10:16.
Amen.
It does not involve a living to the letter of the law, but rather a submission, a surrender, a responding to the direction of the Holy Spirit who lives in us and directs our lives if we let Him. This is obedience for we who are in Christ. Isn't that simple? Isn't that beautiful?
Mm.
Wow. Okay, the next one is, Wendy, how much does God love us? It's talking about the parables, page 89.
Well, at John 17:23, Jesus prayed to His Father, I have given them the glory that You gave Me, that they may be one, as We are one, I in them and You in Me, and that they may be brought to complete unity to let the world know that You sent Me and I have loved them even as You have loved Me. God loves each of us just as He loves Jesus. Jesus loves us just as the Father loves us and just as He is loved by the Father. If God truly loves us this much, how valuable are we to God? When Jesus gave the parable of the wheat and weeds, He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. Matthew 13:24. The disciples asked Him to explain the parable of the wheat and the tares. Jesus identified the characters in the parable as, one, the man, which is the Son of Man, Jesus; two, the field, which is the Word; world, I'm sorry, the wheat, which are valuable things, sons of the kingdom, body believers, for the weeds or tares, this is the sons of the devil, unbelievers, and number five, the enemy, Satan. Now next, Jesus gave the parables of the treasure, which a man found in a field, and he went and sold all he had and bought the whole field. And then he spoke of the parable of the pearl of great price, which caused a man to sell all he had and buy it. Some religions change the characters in these parables to mean something different, that the treasure and the pearl is their gospel and we should sell all we have and give the proceeds to them.
Yep.
That would be the Watchtower Society, folks. Oof. But in the parable of the wheat and the tares, the characters which Jesus identified apply to the other parables he related here. Number one, the man who found the treasure is the Son of Man, Jesus. Number two, the field is the world of mankind. Number three, the valuable things, the pearl and the treasure, represented the body of Christ, the believers in the world, his bride. Only Jesus sold all he had, which was his life, and bought the whole world with his blood. He bought the world, but only for the treasure. We are the wheat, the pearl of great price, the treasure Jesus paid all he had and bought. Be assured, God loves you and values you. His love is unconditional and infinite, any conditions or limitations of any kind. God's love is unfathomable, and Paul said at Ephesians 3:18 and 19, may you be able to understand how long, how wide, how deep, and how wide his love really is, and to experience this love for yourselves, though it is so great, you will never see the end of it or fully know or understand it.
My God made that simple,
wow.
Didn't he?
You ain't gonna know. You're too dumb.
You know, it's marvelous. All these parables all are talking about the love of God and Christ for the body of Christ, the bride. Believers, that's what it's all about. That's how much God loves us, that he gave his only begotten son, that he bought the whole world. I always wondered, because they said, well, why would he buy the whole field? He bought the whole field because he bought the whole world. He paid for all the sin of the world. But he did that only for those who would receive him.
Wow.
Marvelous. Okay, we're going to talk about learning to trust God next. That's epilogue D. And then Wendy's going to wrap it up with a powerful last page here of our study. By now you have begun to fathom the awesome plan of God. By now you should realize that you can trust God in all things, including your life now and your life for eternity. Not only that, for your family's life for eternity. You've got to trust him. You've got to pray for him. Trust him. Even though all my life lessons were different, they were also all the same. What was the lesson that God has to keep teaching me nearly every day of my life? You want to guess? Trust me. That's it. It's the same lesson over and over again. We're learning to trust God. How sad it's taken all these years. How many times does God tell us in his word to trust him? Certainly we know all his words at Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Trust. The Hebrew word for trust, we've been talking about trust today, is betach, meaning a place of refuge, safety, security, to be confident, sure, without concern, to trust. The Greek word for trust is elpizo, taken from elpis, which means to expect, usually with pleasure, to have confidence or faith and hope in, to trust. Both the Greek and Hebrew words imply a trust without fear of any kind. And that's what a true trust that we have been going over today, that you can't believe what was made up of this person, had a trust made up of them, but it doesn't give them anything. It takes everything away from them. It's an untrustworthy trust. It's remarkable. But real trust is total trust in God, and you can trust God because he will not do anything to harm you. God is the only one we can trust completely. Only God qualifies for our trust, as he has complete control of all situations and will never let us down. Placing trust in men leads to disappointment. We remember that psalm we used to use in the old religion. 146:3 says, "Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal man who cannot save you." Don't trust in man who can't save you, and that's what they were getting us to do, is trust in a man-made organization.
Yeah.
Sad. Jeremiah 17:5 says, "Cursed is the one who trusts in man." The world has a model they put on T-shirts and cars and skateboards, surfboards, etc. They say, no fear. The world has a lot to fear, but Christians have nothing to fear. The Apostle John told us, love has been perfected among us in this, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love, which God has and gives us and loves us, casts out all fear. 1 John 4:17-18. And Paul said at Romans 8:15, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We've been set free. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And when the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed, right?
Free.
And if you don't... Tell your joke.
I'll tell you the joke later. There's a joke there.
Paul said at Romans 8:15, you have not received the spirit of God, bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. We cry, Abba, Father. There is nothing to fear when we trust in our God. Our trust is in him. We are his children. He's taking care of us, surrounding us with his love. We don't have to be afraid of what will happen to us. I know it sounds silly, but we don't. In regard to our health, our life, or our death, we don't have to worry whether or not our loved ones will come to Jesus Christ or of anything which may happen to them. We don't have to be afraid of what is taking place in the world, like the coronavirus. We have come to know his pure grace, his peace, and that he loves every person. Perfect love casts out fear. Stop worrying. Enter God's rest. Trust our sovereign God and have no fear.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm telling you the joke now.
The only thing free in this world is the gift that our Lord has given us. And that's it.
It's freedom. And if you don't have freedom, you don't have anything.
Nothing. Without liberty, you have nothing.
If you notice in Corinthians, where it lifts the veil, and when you lift the veil, who's there? Jesus. And you're set free.
Yep.
Epilogue Eve.
We now know who we are. And this is what happens when you accept a relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Your purpose and your destiny becomes clear, because it's all through God. And until then, you will not know your destiny or your purpose, because mankind only has a self-centered, we joked about it tonight about the Jehovah's Witness organization, but it's truly not funny, because there are so many people in bondage in this cult. It's worse than calling it religion, because, you know, religion had its purpose in the beginning, like you said. Father created religion to show mankind they couldn't live up to any religion of God. And so now we have had to come to understand that As born-again Christians, it's like you said, the lights get turned on immediately when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and receive Him, and then you receive the Holy Spirit, and that's when He starts teaching you. So that's when we become to know who we are. So in this final analysis, God accomplished His awesome plan and purpose in the most wonderful way, likely in the ultimate way. Jesus, praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, just prior to His beatings and crucifixion, asked of the Father that if it were possible to take away the cup that He was about to drink. Jesus was asking that if there was any other way, please, Father, do it that way. Jesus knew what He faced, because if we remember, He didn't turn off the pain button. He didn't use His godly form to go through the crucifixion. He allowed Himself to suffer as a human, and that's what a lot of people need to remember. The Father and the Holy Spirit knew what He faced as well, and as painful as it was for all of them, this apparently was the only way our Creator could completely fulfill His purpose. We can rest in the fact that it is the right way and that we know exactly who, what, and why we are. Now, there's a beautiful poem here that is, concludes this epilogue. I now know who I am. And it starts out, there was a time for each of us when life begat life, and we were ushered in to struggling and strife. We lived life as the natural man, peace we did not know, destined for pain and sorrow, each reaping what we sow. I trusted man in all his schemes, thinking it my hope, till with failure and disappointment I could no more cope. In the depths of my despair, I cried out to our Lord, surrendering my wretched life to Him in full accord. He said, I've been waiting for you to reach your end. Now, my child, receive the gifts that I did intend. He took away the sin and guilt and all the failure too. He replaced it with His love and made my life anew. From death to eternal life, the victory He won. He gave life to my spirit and made me His dear son. I am His child, adopted in Him, complete with all the frills. He takes special care of His own, changing us as He wills. He made me one in spirit and filled me with His love. And gifts I can't imagine. All from Him above. The peace has come, the fear has gone, I now rest in Him. He did the things I could not do, my cup runs o'er the brim. He showed to me He did it all, I stand now in His grace, and one day soon I'll go to Him and meet Him face to face. Because He gave Himself for me as a sacrificial lamb and made me an heir of the universe, I now know who I am. We now know who we are, the child of God and the bride of the Lord and the Savior, Jesus Christ. And we know our purpose is to serve all creation for all eternity. I challenge anyone to come up with a better purpose and plan. What really was transpired is that Jesus came in our likeness so that we could become like Him. 1 John 3:2, I wouldn't have done it this way. You wouldn't have done this, all of this, unless we were God. And I thank You for that, Lord.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Tell you.
Trust in our Lord. He's got it all handled. Everything's done. Everything's written out ahead of time that's going to happen.
It's all done. We can worry about things happening today because things are crazy, but the Lord has it all in control.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, our God and Savior. If you want to go ahead.
See if you are ready to start this wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ so that you can learn your destiny, learn your the awesome plan of God and how you fit in and how you fit in as the body of Christ and how you fit in as the bride of Christ. And what does that really mean? And because, you know, like we said, until you receive the Holy Spirit, the things of the Word are very confusing and Satan loves that. He loves confusion. But when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, he takes away that confusion and he becomes your teacher. As you learn in the book of John, he becomes your teacher, your counselor, your comforter. There's so many things that people are not aware of about in the book of John. So I strongly recommend that in addition to accepting Jesus Christ tonight as your Lord and Savior, that you open your Bible and you pray to the Holy Spirit to teach you and to come and dwell with you so that you can learn all these wonderful things so that when you read the Bible, it will be clear. It will be as if God was speaking to you. And you do that by simply deciding that you've had enough and that you want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so you cry out to the Father and you cry out to Jesus and you let him know that you believe that he came and that he died for your sins and that he shed all of his blood to pay for your sins and that you know that he suffered, that he didn't turn on the mute button or the numbing button. He suffered so much so that he knew he was going to suffer that he asked if there could be any other way, and there wasn't. Because our Father loves us so much, he knew it had to be a payment that could only be made by him. And so you cry out to him and you let him know, Christ, I know that you died for me and I want you to be my Savior. I want you to be the Lord of my life. And that you would please send the Holy Spirit to come and dwell within me as I accept you as my Savior so that he can become my teacher, my counselor, my comforter. And you do that. And you just pray, and it's a beautiful thing because you just say it over and over you all day long. It's not an open and shut prayer. It's a conversation with him because you want him to know that you're ready for him to come in your life. And you do that in his name, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. But like I said, it's one of those kind of prayers that when you first come to the Lord, it's a constant every day when you wake up and every night before you go to bed, you call out to him and you let him know because that moment will come, that day will come where the Holy Spirit will come into your life and you will know that you are in a relationship now and you will begin to feel the Holy Spirit begin the work in you, which will be completed when we go to be with our Lord. That is when the completion will come. And until then, he'll be working on our spirit. And later on, he'll work on our physical. But until then, we just accept him and we put everything at his feet. And like we learned tonight, and as Pastor brought out in the beginning, we trust him. We have to trust him, just like David. And remember, David was no saint. He pulled a real fast one there, trying to get some woman on his side. But his father loved him so much, he forgave him and continued to bless David. You know, there's a lot of people in the Bible that, you know, people say, oh, you're holy rollers or you think you're perfect. No, we're not. That's why we're in Christ, because we're not perfect. And so we look forward to many of you coming to the Lord as soon as possible because, like Pastor said, we're living in a time where we're very, it's scary. And now with this new coronavirus, and then we have all these crazy candidates up for election, the ungodly men, ungodly women, that, you know, we cannot put our trust in men, nor the son of, what is it, the son of earthling man, because for no salvation comes from them, like Pastor said. So we pray for our country, we pray for our president, but we put all of our trust in God, not our government, because that is where
we will be protected and we will be blessed. So I hope you enjoyed tonight. And like we said, we just completed 12 chapters of the awesome plan of God. And God willing, next week we will start The Answer. That was one that I had started about a year ago, and then I had stopped to take a break. And I'm glad that I did, because now that I have the pastor back with me weekly, he'll be able to expand on it, because it's a real interesting layout. The layout of your answer is different from the Awesome Plan of God, as well as Pure Grace. They're each the same but different.
It's
kind of neat.
They serve a different purpose.
Right.
And the answer tells us, if there's any question of that Jesus is who he is, this answers it. It's all in the Bible. It's all given
right.
in proof in history. It's archaeology has proven it.
Right. That's the beauty of the Bible.
Yeah, so it's all there, and the prophecies prove it. There's hundreds of them that he fulfilled. It's mind-boggling.
Yeah. Archaeology, a lot of people don't realize that, especially people who are ignorant to the truth of the Bible because of their atheism or their agnostic, you know, whatever attitudes that they have. But if you want to get technical about it, or if you want to get scientific about it, that's fine with us, because science will prove the Bible is accurate.
Every time it does.
So, you know, if you're going to go there, be prepared to lose, because science, like we said, has already proven the Bible to be true, especially archaeology, because of what's been found and what has not been found.
Yeah.
Especially when it talks about the Ark of the Covenant, Marilyn. And I used to joke, because we were both sent the Ark of the Covenant, little plastic things. But the joke was, we found the Ark of the Covenant, because all these crazy, dishonest scientists out there were trying to say that they could find it, and the hunt was on for it, and we both know that that's tucked away. Our Heavenly Father is the only one that knows where the Ark of the Covenant is, and it's not with us.
Yeah.
So, but it was just, you know, the point that science really, if you go back into the Bible and you go to the very beginning, just the way that science has evolved, the Bible too has evolved with us, because we are embedded in the Bible, because God knew, he's telling us the story that already has been, like you say,
it's all been proven.
But I mean, you always say the Bible, you know, the story of who we are has already been written. We just don't know it. He knows it. But his word, if we take the time to read it, and like I said earlier about the first few chapters of the Bible are wrapped up.
Actually, the first three bring up the major problems and questions.
Right.
The first three chapters of Genesis.
Right.
The
and
last three chapters of Revelation
right.
resolve all of them,
all
every
of
one
them.
Of them.
And that's that, when you brought that out, you know, in the early days
what
when we started studying. Yeah. Yeah, that's, and this is a book that's over 2,000 years old. This is a book that was written during the time where 90% of the population couldn't even read. They had to stand on the corners and listen to the scriptures being read to them.
Written by 40 different men over 1,600 years.
And
exactly.
It's
all in
and
perfect,
it all flowed perfectly.
Perfectly.
So if you want to take credit for that, you can't, because it's not been done since.
You can't get two men or women to agree to anything.
And it hasn't been done since. You know, it hasn't been done since. So anyway, so go to www.greattribulationministries.org, and there's where you will get all your Pastor Dan's ministry and all of the information and study guides and free downloads and study lessons. And then also remember to go to Amazon.com for books in Daniel Lee Earle Hall. And also remember to go to the Blog Talk Radio website, which is / The Hen's Pen Show Outreach Ministry,
And there's where you will hear all of our lessons. They're pre-recorded, and they just keep playing next one, next one, if you let it go. So it's a wonderful thing. You can listen on your phone, on your computer, whatever you want to do, and have a nice quick study and get this valuable information that you can find in your Bible. It's there. So thank you again, Pastor, and until next week, take care, everybody, and just pray for our country. Pray for our president. Pray for this coronavirus to be capped off. And pray for our Lord to protect all of us from this and hope that this is a short-term scare. But we're ready to be raptured up with the Lord anytime now. We're ready. I don't need anything. I haven't packed, and I will not, because I'm not taking anything with me. I'm leaving it all here.
Ready.
Yeah, right, 6 miles. All right. Well, God bless, and take care. Thank you.
Oh, that's fun.